This is part 13 of my Lives of Great Purpose series. In recent weeks, we've talked about how, as disciples of Jesus, we have authority to dispense grace to people. Then we talked about dispensing peace. Then we talked about dispensing joy. And last week, we talked about dispensing gentleness. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Today, we want to talk about something else that we should be out there dispensing to the world, and that is love. And that gets to the heart of what the Christian faith is all about. Just what is the nature of our faith? Well, there are different aspects of the Christian faith and different ways to describe our faith, but first and foremost, we have to say that according to Jesus, our faith is a faith of love. One of the most wonderful things about love is that there's two sides to it. There's the love we give and the love we receive. There is no love in isolation. Love requires both a giver and a receiver of that love, a lover and a beloved. The very Trinitarian nature of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling together forever in loving fellowship, shows us that the very deepest reality is communal, which is exactly why the devil works so hard to keep us from regular church attendance or tries to sow discord between believers. But that's another subject. I just mentioned that as a side point. But love, in fact, is so central to our faith, if we take that single thing out of our faith, just that one thing, it's no longer our faith at all. It doesn't even resemble our faith. Or even if we keep love in the Christian faith, but we place it second or third in matters of importance, well, even then, we will have completely corrupted our faith. We've turned it into something not only different, we've turned it into something alien. Perhaps even something opposite of what it is. And worst of all, we misrepresent our faith's founder and Lord. If Jesus, the founder of the Christian faith, said that the two most important commandments are to love God and love our neighbor, well then, first and foremost, our faith is a faith of love. Paul had a sense of just how central love is to our faith when he penned these immortal words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. He's writing to the Corinthian church and makes reference to things they considered highly spiritual and of great importance to them, speaking in tongues, prophecy, wonder-working faith. To this church, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Nothing. What a splendid way of pointing to the supremacy of love in the Christian life. Then Paul said in verse 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." That's what Paul says. And that is just how central, how critical, how indispensable the prime position love plays in the Christian life. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, after exhorting believers to clothe themselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and to forgive one another whatever grievances they have, he says in chapter 3, verse 14, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Over all these virtues. Love is over all other virtues. It sits at the place of preeminence. And in 1 Corinthians 16:14, Paul says, "Do everything in love." Do everything in love. And the thing about the word everything, it means everything. Everything. That's what our faith demands. That's what our faith is. It's a loving faith from start to finish. The love we give, the love we receive. For the love we give, we go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Jesus was teaching the people, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were in the audience. Pharisees and Sadducees had different beliefs and different agendas, but what they had in common was the desire to discredit Jesus, because he was a threat to their position of authority among the people. So it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with his question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Not only the first, it's also the greatest commandment, to love God with heart and soul and mind. But that was an abbreviation of the command. The command is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." So the word strength is in there too. Heart, soul, mind, strength, which translates into pretty much all that is within us. As challenging as this commandment might be when we consider it, it's actually very good news. For one reason, it tells us that God likes to be loved by his people. If he didn't care whether we loved him or not, that would not bode well for creatures who so need to love and be loved as we do. It's also very good news that our God is so lovable. So loving, so lovely, so lovable. Imagine spending eternity with a God who was not lovable. That would be hell, not heaven. And where we get the best view of the loveliness and love of God is in Jesus. That's why I prefer in preaching to major in Jesus. Because out of all the people in the Bible we could talk about, only Jesus is spoken of as the very image of the invisible God. That's Colossians 1:15. And Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." We get clear views of the beauty and loveliness of God in Jesus. The more we know Jesus, the more we love Jesus. But someone might argue, what about his wrath and anger that we see elsewhere in the Scripture? Well, it's true, God is just and holy and must punish sin. As Paul says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." So God dispenses justice, but he doesn't do it willingly. Lamentations 3:33 says, "For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." And in Ezekiel 33:11, when God appealed to the Israelites to change their wicked ways and return to him, he says, "For I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." He exercises his justice dutifully, but it gives him no pleasure. But here's what he does do willingly, even joyfully. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." In fact, 1 John 4, 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. Love is so much of who God is that the Apostle John could say God is love. If we know God aright, we know that he is love, and everything about him is loving and lovely. If anyone doesn't love God, he does not know God. At least, he does not know God aright. Yes, God allows things and even does things we do not understand. These things may not look loving or lovely because we see only from our limited perspective and God sees the end from the beginning. But he cannot but act in love towards the objects of his love. God sending his own son to die on the cross doesn't look loving, except that that death brought everlasting life and love and heaven to countless people throughout the ages. The cross didn't seem like a loving or lovely thing, but it proved to be. Love drove the Father to send his Son to the cross, and love drove the Son to endure that cross. The cross is central to our faith, and love is the reason for the cross. As an example of just how much our faith is a faith of love, Jesus went so far as to give us this command, love your enemies. Now, we've heard that before, so it doesn't seem so strange to us, but it really was a radical thought for the people of Jesus' day. They were stunned. Love our enemies? That's so counterintuitive. But why? Jesus made the argument that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if we want to be like God, we will be kind even to people who least deserve it. It doesn't mean we let them abuse us or that we should indulge their every desire. Oh, that's not a loving thing. We might even need to call the cops on people. But as Jesus prayed while hanging on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." So we must hold no ill will to anyone, but instead pray for their repentance and salvation. Besides, sometimes tough love is the most loving thing to give. But practically speaking, how do we show our love to God? It's not like he needs anything. Thanksgiving, praise. Mostly we show love to God by showing love to others. Matthew 25:40. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So we show our love for God by showing love to others. In case we don't know what love looks like, just so there's no confusion, Paul gives us a very vivid picture. If we define love however we want, we can behave however we want towards others and claim it's love, when it's really something else. Fortunately, God saw fit to give us this description of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's what real love looks like, and anything contrary to that is not love at all.
Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. Thou savest those that on thee call. To them that seek thee thou art good. To them that find thee all in all. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountain head, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. our restless spirits yearn for thee. Where'er our changeful lot is cast, glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. O Jesus, ever with us stay, make all our moments calm and bright, chase the dark night of sin away, shed o'er the world